Well, I give you a ton of stories about my three-year-old daughter on Sunday mornings. Poor kid. No wonder all these preachers' kids have complexes, right? But hey, she's not old enough yet to care or be offended or even know what's going on. So I think we're okay to keep doing that for a little while anyway. Part of the reason I tell you these stories is because I enjoy being able to laugh together with you on Sunday, and she just gives me so much good material, you know. The other reason is that parenting really provides a lot of opportunities for life lessons and to learn about life. And living with a toddler just lends itself so well to sermon illustrations. And so I have another quick one for you this morning. We've been potty training Maya for what seems like an endless amount of time now. And Anna and I were both quite certain that we would have been done with that by now, but that's not happened. And we have read all of the tips and tricks, and we've talked to people and tried things. You want to encourage good behavior, treats when they have successes. She likes that a lot. Anna, for a while, had a piece of paper on the bathroom wall that Maya could put stickers on after success. We've tried just going strictly with underwear rather than diapers. We've tried letting her experience her failures for a little while before you change the pants. Sorry if this is getting too descriptive for you. We've used the little seat that you put on the toilet. We've used the little potty seat that's all her own. So we've tried all of these things. Peer pressure even. You know, Ella doesn't use diapers anymore. So, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And our child has resisted all of these efforts. So the one thing we had not been doing was punishing her or reacting angrily to her when she would have a failure, because we read you're not supposed to punish for this. And that made sense. You know, we discipline for many things in our house, but it made sense not to discipline for this. And, you know, we've heard from many people, she'll just get it when she's ready. We've heard that a lot, and I'm sure that's true. But I will say that as time has gone on, and there's been little improvement, our philosophy has changed a little bit on this, especially now that she is older and she is very aware of what we are asking her to do, and also especially as she has demonstrated clearly that she's really not all that terribly disturbed by this act of doing something we have asked her not to do. In fact, she's been feeling quite casual about the whole thing. So we actually started giving timeouts and some stern words after her failures. And then we started taking some things away. So we said, sorry, no TV for the rest of the day because of that, or no treats for the rest of the day. Oh, those two things hit home. No TV and no treats? This got her attention. And about 2 weeks ago, for the first time ever, when we were playing outside, Maya stopped and said, Daddy, I need to go potty. And we went inside and we got it done. It was amazing. It was amazing. And even better than that, we were Skyping with my mom for Mother's Day last Sunday and on the computer, and we heard the toilet flush. She had gone in there and done the whole thing all by herself, didn't even tell us. It was just, can this really be happening? It was amazing. So it's not perfect yet, but we're making progress, and in this case anyway, with Maya being at the age that she is and in the situation she is, punishing has worked. I think there's a life lesson in this. Sometimes people can be motivated to change through positive means, through encouragement, through treats and stickers. But sometimes people need to hear hard words in order to get the motivation to change. Sometimes hard words are listened to in a different way than the sweet, loving words. I have some hard words for you this morning. Not real hard words. The illustration is not a perfect fit here, okay? I'm certainly not trying to punish anyone here this morning. But I have a few things I would like to get off my chest today. And they're going to come to you in the form of some slightly hard words. We have an amazing, amazing church, and I sincerely love each of you. So I'm not trying to communicate some message of a dire situation or anything like that. But I've been experiencing some frustrations a little bit, and as your pastor, and I'm going to let you hear about them today, all right? You know, the role of pastor is this image of shepherd, and I think this is within my role. When some things maybe are going amiss amongst us, from time to time, it's my job to stand up and call attention to it to try to steer us back on target. Most of the time, I would like to do this, and I do like to do this through encouragement and love. Today, it comes in the form of some slightly hard words. There are two subjects I want to address today. The first is the subject of gossip and of talking about people behind their backs. Let's get into it. This is a subject we've talked about a fair amount in the past. It's a challenging one. It's not easy to stay away from this. Frankly, I'm not so sure that we're doing all that great as a church at this, and so I bring it up today again. Let's be reminded of what Scripture says on this subject. Proverbs 20:19, do not associate with a gossip. Titus 3:2, malign no one. Not working. That's okay. Titus 3:2 says, malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all people. Not some people, all people. Showing consideration. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. There should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. Equal concern for each other. So Scripture tells us to love each other, right? And we've talked about this in the past. That means we believe in each other. We believe in who God has created us to be. We're in each other's camps. Not just the people that you get along with real well or your best buddies, but everybody, to believe in them. We've said in the past, too, that there are times when judgment is appropriate, like when you're choosing a babysitter for your child, or when you're choosing a new pastor for your church. But in general, unless there is some good reason for you to be in the position of making a judgment upon a person, we should not be sitting in the judge's seat regarding our fellow brothers and sisters. There's somebody else who belongs in that seat most of the time, rather than us human beings. So we're asked not to judge each other. Really, we should be focusing on ourselves, and I think that's probably enough to keep most of us pretty busy, right? Yeah. I have a reminder to myself in my office that I try to look at routinely, and it says this: get your caution flags up whenever you start talking about someone who's not in the room with you. So I need these reminders too. Get your caution flags up whenever you're talking about someone who's not in the room with you. Are you sharing things that you know about them? And if so, would they be okay with that? With you sharing those things? Are you saying anything negative about that person? And if so, is there a good reason for sharing that information? If there is not a good reason, you need to stop. Read that last one for you again. Is there a good reason for me to be talking about this person who is not here? If not, I need to stop it. It's not easy. I find it challenging. I don't know about you. I think we all just agree to it, right? I mean, it's very easy to agree in this setting. But then when you're actually out in conversation with people, these things start to kind of come out, right? Oh, it's kind of nice to have a big, juicy story. Boy, did you hear what so-and-so did? It feels kind of good to have a story to tell like that. Or when we're feeling frustrated with a person, I think this is real natural to be tempted to want to talk about it with somebody else. Now, there can be good and valid reasons to talk about someone with someone else. There can be godly and decent reasons for that, but I think we need to be asking the question before we do it, is there a good reason for me to be talking about this person who is not here with us? Am I showing love to this person in what I'm saying right now? Am I believing in them? Am I giving them the benefit of the doubt? There have been some difficult situations that have occurred within our church body in the last 3 years. People within our church body that have been in conflict with each other. Your pastor and your deacon board have tried our best to handle these situations in appropriate ways. We're not perfect, but we have tried our best. And by the way, as your elected representatives, we are the appropriate people to be digging into situations like that and to be handling them. I would ask that you trust us, please. A lot of times it's not things that we can talk about openly, but I hope that you would trust us to do our best with those things and leave it in our hands. You know, do you really need to get involved in it, I guess, is the question. And if you have a concern or a question about something that's going on like that, please come talk to us. That would be the appropriate thing to do. I'm growing tired of the rumor mill. You know, I talk enough with people to know that these difficult situations we've gone through in our church body have been talked about widely, both within our church and within the community. And you know what? That necessarily means that these things have been talked about by people who are not in the position to know the full story. And you know why I know that? Because I pretty much am the only one in all of these situations who has sat down with each individual involved and has heard all sides of the story. My guess is that you haven't done that. And if you haven't, then maybe you shouldn't be talking. Now, I certainly may not have a perfect view of it. I may have not made the absolute correct judgment about it. But I'm about as close as it gets to being a person who knows the whole story. And I can tell you from the bits and pieces I've heard around town about these situations that what is being said is not the whole story. So our brothers and sisters in Christ from time to time here are being talked about behind their backs. They're being maligned, some of them. We're not showing love in this behavior. We're not believing the best in people and giving people the benefit of the doubt. In fact, we're disobeying the Lord in this. You know, what is the good reason for spreading stories? So here's my hard words for us. We need to zip our lips. If you don't know what you're talking about, don't talk about it. It might be a small town thing to sit around and talk about each other, but it should not happen here. Not in the kingdom of God. Of all the people in our community, we should be the ones who show respect and love to all people by not talking about them when they're not here. We should be different. I had someone tell me a year and a half ago that they were not going to come to Calvary anymore because there was always too much drama going on. And you know what I said to him? I said, there is too much drama going on, especially at that point in time. He was right. I know one thing that can help stop the drama. If people zip their lips, if people start behaving in more biblical ways in what they say and how they act. This includes me. So if the person is not in the room with you and you start talking about them, get your caution flag up and ask yourself, is there a good reason for me to be saying these things? And if not, stop. And I wonder if we couldn't just take a moment. Ask yourself, have you been involved in behavior unworthy of your status as a child of God? And if so, just where you're sitting right now, God knows our thoughts. Will you repent of that behavior? Turn from that. Maybe you even need to apologize to someone in the week ahead. At the very least, let's commit to no longer being involved in that type of thing. This is a challenging subject. I mean, there's a reason I look at that reminder, because I think I need it and we need it. And so you know what? I've decided that that's probably good for all of us. So I'm going to start bringing up reminders on Sunday mornings on these topics. So it's something that we're getting into our heads a lot. I think that will help us when we're in the heat of the moment, if we're thinking about this more, that we got to tame our tongues. Let's allow the Lord to train us as his people in a different direction there. All right, I said I had two subjects for you. Things I want to get off my chest. That was the first one. Second one is this. Calvary Baptist Church, we, each one of us, needs to put God, to give God first priority in our lives. We need to give God first priority in our lives. Okay, there are 168 hours in a week. Let's assume that you get close to 8 hours of sleep a night. That'd be nice, right? And you need maybe an additional hour morning and night to get yourself ready for the day, get yourself ready for bed. So that'd be 9 hours a day then, times 7 days. That's 63 out of our 168 hours, and we're down to 105. I'm going to assume that you're working a 40-hour work week now, and that you need maybe 30 minutes to get there, get settled, 30 minutes to get home. Don't know if you really need that. I'm just assuming that. So there's another 47 hours gone out of the week. Now we need to remember that putting God first applies at work too. So there's things to talk about there. But for this exercise, I just am wanting to look at our discretionary time. So let's lop off that 47 hours that you're at work. We're down to 58 hours. I am not going to count as discretionary the time you need to eat. Though, again, sometimes we can be strategic in using our meal times to accomplish other things as well. But for this exercise, we will knock off 16 hours for eating time each week. Brings us down to 42 hours. I think that is probably about the right number for most of us on average. 42 hours if you're working. Maybe 3 hours on a weeknight and 2 full weekend days. Probably adds up to about 42 hours of discretionary time each week. Hours that you are in charge of what you will do with that time. And I'm telling you today that if and when you sit down and consciously try to decide how you're going to use your discretionary time in life, God needs to be your first priority. We've been looking at Old Testament recently, and we've noticed how God set things up for the Israelites. There was a rhythm to their life in the regular Sabbath days, in the laws they were to keep, in the festivals that they were to celebrate, and all of it pointed to a lesson God was trying to get across to them, that He, the one who gave them life, was to have their highest focus and their top priority. We know from reading the Bible that Jesus ran into a few people now and then and said, go sell everything you got and come follow me. Drop it all. Come follow me. He was supposed to be first. Matthew 6:33, of course, Jesus told people to seek first the kingdom of God and then everything else in their life would turn out all right. Seek what, the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God. God asks us to put Him first on our priority list, and clearly He does this because we will be better off. If we do it, it is for our benefit. The more we're connected to God, the more our lives will be full and rich and meaningful and peaceful. So you have 42 hours that you have full control over. What does it look like to put God first in those 42 hours? I have some suggestions for you today, but I'm going to start with two that I would consider to be non-negotiables. These two things go beyond suggestions, I think. They are, I believe, certainties for what it looks like to put God first within your 42 hours. The first certainty is that you need to be using some of those 42 hours for personal times of prayer and Bible study. You need to be using some of those 42 hours for personal times of prayer and Bible study. It's a non-negotiable. You will not have the type of relationship that you need to have with God if you are not doing this. If you're not allowing Him to speak to you personally through the study of His Word and through personal prayer time. The Gospels are full of accounts of Jesus sneaking away to pray, right? And we know that He had spent hours and hours studying Scripture because He knew it so well. So he's our model. You will not be putting God first in your life if you're not also doing these things. The goal really should be to do a little bit of personal prayer and Bible study every day. I always kind of think that if you, kind of like running, if you set the goal high, you know you're going to miss a couple days, but at least if your goal is every day, you're probably doing it most days then, and that's good. So find your spot, as Bill Hybels described for us in his story about the rocking chair. Find something that works for you, that works in your schedule, and then be committed to it. It's one thing for sure that we need to be doing with our 42 hours. Second non-negotiable, in my opinion, is church attendance. You need to be here on Sunday mornings. Not because I'm telling you to do it. Not because of guilt. Not because you're worried about what people will say if they know you didn't go to church. But simply, again, because it's good for you. And it's a very important part of an effort to make God top priority in your life. So I didn't create the church. This is not my idea. God created the church. He created it because it's good for you to come together with other disciples and worship the Lord together through song and prayer each week. When else do you get to do something like that, like we did this morning in worship? It's good for us. It's good for you to listen to the Word of God taught each Sunday. It's good for you to belong to a body of believers who can get to know you and encourage you in your faith walk, maybe even challenge you from time to time. And you know, Sunday morning attendance is the baseline. I mean, this is the very least of what you ought to be doing to be involved in church. And so I would say it's a non-negotiable for putting God first in your life. Now, I'm not a tyrant when it comes to church attendance, all right? I think you know I'm not a letter of the law person. And listen, you know, I get 3 Sundays off for vacation each year. Last week was one of them. Anna and I decided to do a staycation last week. We did not leave town. And that means we skipped church last Sunday. We were in Madison. We weren't here. I'll tell you, it felt weird and awkward. But, you know, once in a while, I think it's okay to make that kind of decision. My point is not to be legalistic about church attendance. My point is that a person who is genuinely trying to put God first in their life will make church attendance an almost every single week event. The bottom line is you need to be here. It's good for you. So these are two non-negotiables in my mind. Personal Bible study and prayer time and church attendance. Do you want a prescription for a better life? I would start with those two things. Okay, so maybe you come for Sunday school at 8:45. We leave, 12:30, 12:45. It's about 4 hours out of your 42 hours of discretionary time each week. Let's say you're also doing 30 minutes of private prayer and study time with God 5 times a week. Well, that's 2.5 more hours out of your 42. So now, after all of that, you're down to 35 hours and 30 minutes in your time bucket. Okay, we got to be realistic. We're not living in monasteries here, right? There are things that need to be done. There are bills to pay. There are lawns to be mowed. There are floors to be swept. If you have a spouse or children at home, you have a godly obligation to spend significant quality time with those people. That will be a huge chunk of your remaining 35 hours and 30 minutes. Family does not come before God. God is first, but God certainly wants you to be a good spouse, a good father, a good mother. And of course, there needs to be time for relaxation. We don't have to feel guilty about that because God created the Sabbath, right? We know that He knows we need relaxation. So that needs to fit in there. Ugh. How much discretionary time is left after all of that, huh? Hard to say. Everybody's going to have a little different situation. I think that there probably, for almost everyone, there still is something left over after all of that. So what do we do with what is left? Look with me now at the mission statement for our church. Oh, you're not going to look with me because we don't have slides. I will read it to you. You know it. Calvary Baptist Church, we desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will worship, pray, love, serve, worship, pray, learn, and share the good news. Right? We're always talking about how Jesus calls us to be disciples, not just casual Christian believers. Our mission statement attempts to spell out for us what the behaviors and the tasks of a disciple are. So if you're truly being a disciple, if you're truly trying to put God first in your life, then you ought to be doing something regularly in each of those 6 categories. You ought to be using some of that time that is left in your weekly discretionary time bucket to regularly be doing something in each of these categories. Think through them again and reflect on your life. Are we doing these things? Are you regularly worshiping God? Are you praying regularly? And I'm not just talking about the one-sentence casual prayers that we lift up, which of course is absolutely encouraged, but I'm talking about time for serious prayer in addition to that. Are you learning? You will be, by the way, if you're studying God in your personal study time at home, and if you're coming here every Sunday listening to the sermon, you will be learning. Is that enough learning? Are you taking time each week to intentionally show love to God and to people? And I mean in that, not just showing love to your family and your close friends. That's not what we're being called to. Are you taking time to intentionally serve God and people? Do you do this regularly? Are you taking time to develop relationships with people in our community who need Jesus in their lives? Do you talk about your Savior with them? Are you committed to loving them no matter what they decide about Jesus? Are you sharing the good news? We're commanded to do that by the Lord in Matthew 28. So your church board and your pastor work hard to provide opportunities for you here to accomplish these 6 tasks through our church programming. There really is no excuse for not being able to find a way to do these 6 things other than maybe you're not being intentional enough. I said before that Sunday morning attendance is the baseline, the minimum of church involvement. You really ought to be involved in more than just that if you're following God's call to put Him first. I'm going to read for you about the behaviors of those who were involved in the earliest years of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is from Acts chapter 2. How did they spend their time? Acts 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I'm going to highlight some of those things for you, what that passage just told us. The members of the earliest church listened to regular teaching and they learned from it. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to hanging out together, to being family together. They took communion together. They prayed together regularly, and God was active in their midst. They followed Jesus' teaching to be givers and servers to an extreme, we saw there. They would meet together in the temple courts daily, it says. They would hang out together in each other's homes and eat meals together. They worshiped God together, and obviously they were sharing the good news because that last sentence, it says that the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. When you listen to that description of how those early Christ followers lived, is there any doubt in your mind that these people were intentionally putting God first in their lives? No, there isn't. Does how I am living my life match that example? Does how you are living your life match that example? So I know that once you do all the subtractions, there's just not a whole lot of discretionary time left in that bucket. But I'm asking you today to be wise and intentional about the time that is left. The leaders of Bible studies here at Calvary, I can tell you, aren't preparing lessons because we enjoy preparing lessons. Frankly, it really stinks to prepare a lesson and have nobody show up. I'm just going to put up on the board for you four numbers. You'll just have to imagine them on the board. Four numbers. First one is 44. Next one is 28. Next one is 21. And the next one is 123. The first number, 44, is the number of women in this church older than what could be classified as a young adult. Right? Now let's guess that 30% of those 44 women in our church have a very legitimate reason why they cannot be at women's Bible study on Tuesday nights. That's probably realistic. So subtract 30% of those. 70% of 44 is 30.8 women. That means we have a pool of about 30.8 women who could potentially be at women's Bible study most Tuesday nights. Now, it's my understanding that when you ladies started your most recent study on James, that we maybe had about 11 or 12 ladies on some nights. I also know that 2 weeks ago, there were two that showed up, the leader and one other. Now, it's pretty unusual to only have two at ladies' Bible study. But the point is, we're not getting 30.8 women. Now, I'm going to grant to you that some of you may think through that Calvary mission statement and decide that you have enough learning going on in your life between listening to sermons and your personal Bible study. I know that some of you ladies are involved in a different Bible study outside of Calvary. So you might decide then that you're doing enough learning in your weekly schedule and you need to allocate some of your limited discretionary time to these other activities of being a disciple. Maybe you have decided to join some sort of community organization so that you can start to develop relationships with people who need to know the Lord. I respect that. That is reasonable. So let's ask ourselves, ladies, is that why you are not coming to Bible study? Is it because you need that time to accomplish one of the other five tasks of a disciple? If that's not the reason, what is the reason? And these comments, by the way, now apply to all of us, not just the ladies. If you aren't coming to Bible study, when else in your life are you studying the Bible with a group of people? Iron sharpens iron, you know. We benefit from hearing each other's perspectives. Are you sitting at the Master's feet enough and learning how he wants you to think and act? If you're not come into Bible study, do you have something else that you are doing regularly that is helping you to come into deeper relationships with other Christ followers? Would it be of benefit in your life to become friends and have a network of Christian believers to lean on and learn from? Would that be a helpful thing for you? Because I'll tell you, if you're only coming on Sunday mornings, you aren't going to get that. It's not enough. By the way, Anna asked me last night what I was going to preach on this morning, and I mentioned some of this to her. And when I said this point about a person maybe deciding that we're doing enough learning, so I want to allocate some time to these other things, she brought up a good point. She said that maybe not everyone is supposed to come to Bible study primarily for themselves. Maybe you, especially if you have been a Christ follower for a long time, maybe you're supposed to go to Bible study to help others who are coming, to get to know them, to share your experiences in the discussion and help build others up. I thought that was good. Something to think about there. The early church members, it said in Acts 2:46, met together every day, as in daily, the church met. So can you spare one night a week outside of your involvement here on Sunday mornings? Are we making God first priority in our lives? And the imaginary four numbers up here on the board, the next number is 28. There are 28 men. I don't know why we have so many fewer men than women. There are 28 men older than young adult age attached to our church body. So 70% of 28 men would mean that there are likely 19.6 men that could be coming to Tuesday night men's Bible study each week. I'm not sure what the average attendance is there. I am sure that it's not 19. Men, are you making God first priority in your life? And I should mention here, I'm breaking out the young adults from the men's and women's Bible studies. That's just for this exercise. You certainly are welcome to attend the men's and women's Bible studies as well as the young adults. You're invited to all of that because you are women and men. Next number on the board was 21. That's the number of young adults we have in our church, male and female. We had our once a month young adult Bible study two nights ago. We had six in attendance. Now again, if you're getting the things that involvement in a young adult group could bring to your life in other ways, if you are looking at how you're spending your discretionary time and you've decided that God is being represented as having first priority in your life without attending young adults a group, then so be it. I can respect that. I know life is crazy busy. The question remains, though, this morning. Young adults, are you putting God first in your life? Now, if we get into youth group, we're getting into numbers a little too small for me to be comfortable calling things out. But I will ask of you students as well, are you making God first priority in your life? Is learning how to shoot a basketball more important than learning the truths of Scripture? Are school events more important than church youth group? Parents of students, does it make sense to allow your student who is at an age where they do not need to be working right now? Does it make sense to allow them to be scheduled for work on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning? Does that make sense? Are we making God first priority in our lives? Final number is 123. If you add the youth group students and all the kids into these other numbers we've already looked at today, the total comes to 123. That's the number of people attached to this church. Let's do that 70% thing again, because there are probably 30% of us each week that are either sick or out of town or something like that, right? They have a family event. 70% of 123 is 86 people. We are averaging 65 in attendance on a Sunday. I want to know if we're making God first priority in our lives. I mentioned in the first subject in my sermon today that I'm tired of the rumor mill. I'm going to share with you what I'm growing a little tired of on this subject, 3 years into my position here. I'm tired of showing up to Bible studies and events and hearing this question, "Oh, where is everybody?" Doesn't happen all the time, but I hear it somewhat frequently. I'm tired of hearing, "Boy, why don't the students come to youth group? Why does nobody show up for teen Sunday school? Huh, sure seemed like attendance was low in church this morning." Oh, I'm tired of hearing those comments. And you know what? It could be different. We have enough people, 123, attached to this church already, that could look different. There's only so much a pastor and a church board can do. We can work to provide quality programming, and we do. We try hard. But we can't make the decision for you to show up. You have to make these commitments in your own heart and mind. Students and adults, you have to make the commitments. Okay, we looked at a Bible verse earlier that said, "Do not judge each other." So let me say here that by preaching this sermon today, I am not giving you permission to sit out there and think about how other people in our congregation need to apply these things to their lives. Okay? This sermon is for self-reflection only. How do these things apply to you? And also, please listen to this now. I don't want you to start showing up to things out of guilt now. Don't show up out of guilt. What I want you to do is go home and come up with an intentional plan for your life. We watched a Bill Hybels sermon not too long ago together where he told us that you can create who you want to become by consciously planning and managing your schedule. And he's right. So even if you're not a list person like I am, I would still challenge you today, sometime this week, map out the discretionary time you have in your life and ask yourself, how am I using it? Do my decisions about how I'm using my time reflect a commitment to making Jesus Christ my number one priority? And if that is not reflected there, ask yourself, what needs to change? Are you regularly involved in the six activities of a disciple? Are you growing relationships with fellow Christ followers? All right, so I know it's not easy. There's not a lot of discretionary time in our lives. But you know what? We make time for the things that matter most to us. So I don't know if you've received these words this morning as hard words or not, if that's how you've experienced them. I know that I'm much more comfortable doing loving and encouraging methods than hard words, but I did feel the need to preach in this way today. So take these thoughts home with you. Pray over them. Ponder them. Have you been talking about people in inappropriate ways? Have you been putting God first in your life? Are there things that need to change? And if so, make the change. And may we all, every single one of us, be so thankful that we serve a God of grace who loves us and who forgives us over and over and over. Because we all need it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you have an amazing system that you've set up for us. You have set us free from these rules in one sense, from legalism and from guilt. You knew that we can't keep the rules perfectly like we're supposed to, and so through your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, Lord God, the price was paid so that we can live in freedom. And we praise you for that. But then you come back to us. You remind us how much you love us. You remind us that you have set up some guidelines for us that are there for our benefit and for our health, and that we really are supposed to follow them. We're not bound to them, but we are supposed to follow them. And so, Lord, we follow them out of freedom. We follow them because we love you. We follow them because we realize that you intend them for our benefit. We've looked at a couple of these principles here today, Lord, not talking poorly about other people, putting you first in our hearts and in our schedules. I pray that you will convict us in the areas that we need to be convicted. Lord, give us intentionality in these matters moving forward. Give us the motivation to change what needs to be changed. Because being in the place of seeking you first is the best place that a human being can be in this world. It is the path to life. Lord, thank you. Your mercy and your great love is truly appreciated. In Jesus' name, amen.